on here. We've arrived at the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4 this morning. So we invite you to turn there now. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We want to make sure you have Bibles to study with us. So while you're turning there, if you're in need of a Bible, just raise your hand. The ushers would count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. And if you need it to keep, it is all yours. There's no charge for anything like that, of course. Take it, use it, wear it out, pass it on to someone who needs it. But for all of us, 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. Now, while that's taking place, I would like to just add a little bit on to what Tim had just shared about this summer series. God came and walked on this planet. God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And there was an occasion in which he was interacting with a woman by a well. And part of their discussion had to do with, she said, well, the people I'm with say you should worship God on this mountain, and the Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem. And God incarnate said, the time is coming and now is when you worship him in spirit and truth. For God seeks such. God came here walking on this earth and he said, the Father is seeking. He's seeking a people who what? Who are rich, a people who are cute, people who are intelligent, people who have the right cars, right house, hang out with the right people? No. What's he looking for? A people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. How's your worship going of the Lord? Worship consists of our corporate times of praising him with our voices and all, and hopefully our hearts, yes. But there's a whole lot to this whole worship thing. And it's something we're meant to do and grow in and just grow in this whole fellowship and communion with the Lord. And the response of that fellowship and all with the Lord, abiding in him, will be an expression of worship because he's worthy as we discover more and more of that. So I'm just saying, how's your worship experience? Wednesday nights are going to be geared towards helping us grow in that as Tim shares what God has given him. God has for a long time now placed on Tim's heart worship. Not just the playing of a guitar, of course, but worship. And I pray I'll jump on board with this. And let's grow in our worshiping our Lord, for he is worthy. And Wednesday nights are going to be given up towards that during the summer. We're going to have a series on that. Come out and be a part of it, is the invitation. 1 Timothy chapter 4. To help us think about what I want us to leave here thinking about today, and what I believe God would have for us, I'm going to use an illustration. And the illustration is going to involve, and I want you to picture that you are walking along the street somewhere, and maybe out here on the street, here on Main Street or something, or down by the mall or something, I don't know. I have in my hand here a bag of snorkel gear. Now, I know that you might go, oh boy, this is going to be corny. But hey, you know what? It's important what it's going to point to. And so I want you to think about it. So let's picture it. I'm walking down the street, and I've got my little bag of swimming stuff here. And you run into me, and hey, Pastor Dale, how's it going? You know, oh, going great, you know. Well, and you maybe ask me, so where are you headed? What's up? And what if I were to say to you, I'm going to the Olympics? And you go, wow, that's pretty cool, Pastor. I mean, you're going to get to go there and watch the Olympics? Oh, no, no, I'm not just going to watch. I'm going to compete. I'm going to go be in the Olympics. Well, hopefully you wouldn't do it too rude of a way, but I would suspect your eyebrows to raise a little bit and take a look at me and go, Pastor Dale, are you in shape for that? You must be really practicing hard and all. Nah, I'm not practicing. Nah, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go and jump in the pool because I'm going to be in the swimming competition. I'm just going to go and jump in the pool and swim around. I mean, how hard can it be? Well, that's interesting, Pastor Dale. What do you got in your bag there? Well, I got my things for the swimming competition. I got my fins. I got a snorkel mask down here and an air tube thing, you know, my snorkel gear and all. I'm going to go be in the swimming competition. Pastor Dale, that's not what they wear. That's not the right equipment. That's going to actually hamper you. That's going to be against the rules, and it won't work anyway. That's not what they wear. You see, you would basically, hopefully, tell me, Pastor, you're not being very realistic. And hopefully you'd agree with that this morning. But unfortunately, what the example is trying to get us thinking about, what I want us to leave our thinking about is this, that's how many believers are like. What do I mean? Too many Christians are poorly equipped, have no real discipline when it comes to spiritual things. They wait until the actual event, meaning they wait until the trial is upon them. They wait till the temptation's right there in their face, and they jump in and think they're going to go for it. And yet, they don't experience the victory. And they wonder why. Well, how come I didn't get the victory in that? What's wrong? And I don't get it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, Paul writes. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. It is not a newsflash to you that we live in a day when physical attributes, being in great shape and all, are greatly sought after. And we live in a day when sports stars are so often virtually worshipped. But there's an exercise that is far more important and will have much greater consequence because they deal with the eternal. Verse 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. God, through Paul, called believers to exercise ourselves toward godliness. I've called our time together this morning, the exercise that truly profits. Let's pray. Father, you love us. Love us more than we can really take in. More vast than anything else. More vast than the skies, the heavens, the ocean is your love for us. In your love, sending your Son to die for us, making known not just our problem, but your answer, your cure. And for those who by your mercy and grace we sit here having received Jesus as Savior, we have eternal life, then, Lord, you tell us, you have for us that which we need to make this journey home to you in a victorious fashion. But, Lord, what do you find in us? Lord, my concern is our motivation level. My concern is, do we really hunger for this? Do we really desire for all you have for us? Lord, don't let us coast, but help us this morning really lay hold of and get excited again about what it means to be able to exercise, spiritual exercise towards godliness. So Lord, speak to us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here in the text before us uses an illustration that the people of his day, of course, would have understood very well. You remember the Greek culture, the Romans and all, the Olympics were spawned out of that culture and all. The athletic games and contests were a big part of their culture. And of course, all the training and all that would go in towards getting ready for that. But is it any different today? We live also in a day in which sports and contests and being in physical shape and all are greatly admired and all. But in particular, Paul here speaks to the preparation towards that, so to speak. He talks about exercise. And again, is that not just like our day? Think about all the infomercials that there are day and night in so many different forms of media and all, that emphasize and play to the desire to have a great-looking body, to be in great shape. We look at all the exercise programs there are, the workout plans, the popularity of the gym, the, you know, people go to the gym and all, diet pills, you know, muscle-building pills, all those things. all this attention to the outside. We're in a culture where there's great emphasis put upon that. Now, exercise itself isn't bad. Indeed, Paul speaks to that here. For the believer, we understand that our bodies have become the residence of God. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. Wonder of wonders, God has moved inside this tent. And therefore, we should take care of these bodies, that God could use these tents for what He designed them to be. So Paul says in verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little." So yes, there's a place for that, and we should try to be in good physical shape. But for the believer, there's something that we're to have as top priority in terms of exercise. There's a shape that we're to be into that transcends these tents we live in. There is an exercise program that God is pointing to here that is to get our top priority. Paul says we're to exercise ourselves towards godliness. I wonder if those words find in us this morning the same desire, a passion to be all God would have us to be. In verse 6 here, the word minister here might make it seem like it's referring to those who are involved in full-time ministry, someone like myself. But actually, the word here where it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister. Minister, there is a translation of a word that means a servant. And so it applies to you. Are you a servant of Jesus? Then this applies to you. We are to desire God-likeness, it says. We're to exercise ourselves towards God-likeness if you're a servant of the Lord. To not just get saved and go on the shelf, but then to let Him work this work in us that's called God-likeness here. It's a word that means becoming like the Lord is the idea. It means a life lived for God. Today, we tend to use the terminology Christ-likeness. We understand in Romans, it says that God's goal for all of us is to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so that should be our passion, our drive, is we should exercise ourselves toward godliness or Christ-likeness. That's what God wants for us. He designed that for us. We don't become God, but we become like the Lord. And that's what He designed for us. Do you have that passion? Do you really desire that? When you wake up in the morning, is your prayer, Lord, make me more like Jesus by the time the day's over. Work this God-likeness in me and through me. Well, understanding that that's what we're to do, to exercise ourselves toward godliness, I want us to look now at these verses in terms of a spiritual exercise program that God would have for us. But know this, this is not a game that we're playing. People get into the World Series and things, and that can be serious stuff, I understand, but in the end, it is a game. But what I'm talking about here are training for the issues of life, because these issues have to do with eternal things. Eternity is at stake in all of this. But here's a cool thing. If I were to want to get in physical shape, or perhaps, if same is true for you, but if we wanted to do that, and we had the money to do that, and we were serious about it, and we want to really get this thing moving along, what would we maybe do? Well, it's very common today to go out and get what? A personal trainer. A lot of people do that today, if you can afford it, because a personal trainer understands, has techniques and all that you don't understand, or how to work on certain muscle groups or whatever. A personal trainer is there with you to encourage you and challenge you and exhort you and help you achieve those goals and helps you push yourself a little more so you can build on this and all. You probably know where I'm going with all this. God's given you a personal trainer whose job is also to lead you and challenge you and help you and say, come on, you can do it. And let me show you the plan here. Let me show you how to work on that spiritual muscle group and all. Who is He? He's the Holy Spirit, of course. God places the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, in us, wonder of wonders. God takes up residence. And He becomes now our personal trainer. So we have Him there to do that. But now there is our part. Like any exercise program, we have to do it. We have to respond and do these things. That's just how it works. So let's consider this spiritual program, verse 6, this spiritual exercise program. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now notice these words, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. If you be in an exercise program, and let's say you have a personal trainer, well, the first thing that trainer is going to tell you, if you want to get in really good shape, what's he going to say? You have to watch what you eat. Oh, man. We don't want to hear it, but it's the truth. If you really want to be at top-notch shape physically, you've got to start watching what you eat. You can't get around it. Donuts and ice cream have to go. If you're going to be an Olympian, you don't get to... Whoppers and Big Macs and all, they can't be on the diet if you want to be in physical shape. That's just how it is. Bags of chips in front of the television, not good. Not if you want to get in physical shape. So the trainer will say, in essence, what? Stay away from junk food. Be careful what you put in. It's a great analogy, isn't it, for our spiritual lives. Be careful what you let in. Well, what is spiritual junk food? Look at verse 7. Reject profane and old wives' fables. To amplify on that, we're going to go back a few verses. Paul had just been warning them a little more about some of the junk that's out there spiritually. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4 now. Just go up a few verses there. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. How will that happen? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We see a culture seared. Anything goes. We're shame anymore. Just do it. There's no shame or anything. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. For now, while we could get into some of those specific issues he brought up, what's he basically saying? He's saying that there are people and forces out there that are actively seeking to deceive you, to trip you up, to get you out of shape, keep you out of shape spiritually. They want to pull you away from faith. And that's the idea here. There really are forces and people seeking to do that. They want to, spiritually speaking, if you have the analogy to the physical, they want you eating all those donuts. They don't want you exercising. They want you out of shape spiritually so they can make merchandise of you. They can deceive you and trick you and get you to buy into their stuff and all. They want to see you fall. The enemy, he wants to see you fall. He doesn't want to see you be victorious. He wants to see you fail. And he knows that's going to come by being out of shape spiritually, by pulling you away from faith and all. And so that's what's going on. Those forces and people are out there. Sometimes they come around to our doors, hyping their lies, their false teachings and all. Others have television programs. Seemingly, they look so good. They got the glamour and the glitz going on, and maybe a big choir going on or something, and it's action-packed or fast-paced or something and all. Sometimes it'll involve flat-out heresy. Sometimes it'll just be spiritual junk food that's being put forward. Cotton candy type of teaching is the idea. All sugar. Teaching that oh, it tastes great to the flesh, but there's nothing in it to build on spiritually. Cotton candy. You know, you can draw a crowd. You want to draw a crowd, give away free candy. Give away lots of free food. You know, throw it. Boy, they'll be there. You can pack them. You know, you see these buildings packed out, big followings. But it's cotton candy teaching. But it will fail you when you get into the event, the trial, at 3 a.m. when you need a foundation. It won't hack it. See, they have this cotton candy teaching, no gospel. Oh, you're basically okay. No repentance needed. Jesus wants to be your good buddy. And that's all it does. You know, you get they're basically just big self-esteem lectures with a couple of verses thrown in. And people, if they don't know better, go, well, it must be spiritual. They had a verse in there. Yeah, it was totally out of context. But he wedged it in to make it look good. Be a Berean. Search and see if these things are so. Is that what the text says? Is he teaching the Bible? Too often they're just self-esteem pep talks. They're cotton candy. So you're to stay away from spiritual junk food. Recognize it and don't be duped by it. But instead, what does it say in verse 6? Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you carefully followed. That's what you need to be eating if you're going to be in spiritual shape. Just exercise yourself towards godliness. Keep away from the spiritual junk food, the lies, the hypocrisy. And instead, go with the word and the sound doctrine that comes from it. We're to sit under good, straightforward Bible teaching. We should have personal time ourselves in the Word. I studied for this morning. And I'm relaying to you what God would have me to. And that's my calling and that's what you were to do. But I encourage you, learn to study also. Learn to dig into the Word. Let God give you insights. I suspect that unless you're fasting right now, you probably ate this morning. If not, you're really looking forward to lunch. Or you ate throughout the week. Just about every day finds you making time to eat physically. Make time to eat spiritually. Take some time. And let the Word get into you as you get into it. For it's through the Word of God, we get to know the author of the Word of God. But it's important we begin to develop a systematic way, not just cranking through, good, I got through six chapters today. What'd you learn? Nothing. What do you remember? Nothing. You'd been better off just taking one verse and soaking in it, meditating on it, maybe making a few notes in a journal about it, or just thinking on it or something, you know, letting it speak to your heart. But get into the Word. Eat spiritually every day. Nourish yourself in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. And that's the other part of this. Well, he warned earlier about these doctrines of demons and all. The word doctrine just means a principle, a truth. And there are good ones. When they're from the Word, they're the good ones. And that's what you're to do. Make sure you know biblical truth. Make sure you could understand that, and you could explain even to someone the doctrine of salvation. That you understand things like justification by faith. That you understand prophecies, the days we're in, and what we can expect next. You should be able to do that. Well, that's just doctrine. I don't get into that stuff. We need to. It's our foundation. That's the spiritual food that's going to help you when you get into the event, the trial. I know that I know type of thing. Look at verses 8 and 9. For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now, contrary to what some commercials would have you believe, there is no quick route to being in great physical shape. Now, they would want you to think if you would buy their product or their program, that by this time next week, you're going to be like total Olympian looking, or you're going to lose all this weight or whatever it is the product's trying to say. But we know it's not that way. To be in shape physically, it takes work and consistent work, ongoing work, to get in and stay in shape. It's the same spiritually. To be building towards, exercising towards this godliness God would have. That we can be in the shape, if you will, to be victorious in the things we face. It's going to be an ongoing process. There is no quick fix. You can't wait until the day of the event and expect to do well. You've got to start and be committed to it. Just like it is physically, so it is spiritually. And you know, it's the same spiritually as physically in terms of stopping exercise. You know, you diet, you work out, you diet, you work out. Okay, the scale's going down, great. I'm feeling better, my health is getting great, I'm doing good. I think I'll kick off for a while. I mean, I think I'll just back off. I think I'll just let it rest. And 2 weeks later, you get on the scale and you go, it took you 2 years to get there and about 2 weeks to go back. What's the deal? Yeah, you know. It just is. You got to keep at it or you get flabby, physically and spiritually. I was cooking last year. Oh, I had a great retreat 6 months ago. I'll just coast on that. But it doesn't work that way. So what am I talking about? Being in shape spiritually is going to involve hard work. Yes, we're saved by grace. It's by God's grace we're given the Holy Spirit. But again, we have our place in this. That's just how it is. And what is this discipline? It's involved in the choices that you make every day. We're to make Bible-based choices in line with His Word. It's going to be hard work, saying no to some things and yes to others. And there's going to be discipline. That's just how it is. Well, go ahead and see if you can bring that up for me, if you would. There is a slide somewhere down in here. Can you bring that up for me, Joyce? Maybe I'm out of juice here. Well, I'll read it. Go back one, if you would. There it is. All right, thank you. Good helper, good worker up there. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now see the analogy here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. So Paul, again, the author of Hebrews, is setting before us this example of, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Long text there, but really important, of course. He says, he's using an example. What I'm focusing on here is the fact that, okay, we're like in this race. And we're to run this race with endurance. So it's not a sprint. It's more of a marathon from here till we break the tape. We go home to be with the Lord. And it's going to be so important that we do what? That we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. If we're going to get the victory, two things there. First of all, yes, you got to get rid of the sin, those things that overtly, God's saying, let them go. They shouldn't be in our lives. They just get in the way. They're going to keep us from being victorious, running the race. They're going to keep us from that. But also, there's other things that they're not in and of themselves maybe wrong, but the place they have in our life. They're a weight. Lay aside every weight. If I go out, if I tell you I'm going to run in a track event in the Olympics, and you see me come out there on that day, and I got a big old backpack full of rocks and all this stuff, and I got big old combat boots on, or some beast sandals, or something else, you're going to look at that, and you're going to go, man, Pastor, that's going to get in the way. You got to get that stuff off. You got to change that. It's just in the way. Nothing wrong with those beast sandals in themselves, Pastor, but you can't run a sprint in those. And so there's things like that in our lives. And it might be one thing for you and one thing for another person. We can't compare and look around. Well, he's doing that. It's okay. But it may not be for us. There's so many things that can just take on too much priority in our lives. In itself, not wrong, but we know we've gotten out of balance with it. The Lord's saying, set it aside. It's getting in the way of the top priority of being in spiritual shape and running this race as God would have us to. But also not only that, it says, but also the place you're to be looking. As you run this race, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know if you've been watching any of these Olympic trials that are going on. They're having the track and field events and the swimming events and all, picking who's going to represent us in the Olympics and all. But I've watched a few of them, and I find it interesting. When the guy steps up, for example, to the line, he's going to sprint. He's got a race going on here. He is looking down there at the tape. He's looking at his lane. He's focused. He's thinking about, okay, how do I do this, and what do I learn, and what's the right way to run this thing and pace myself or whatever it's going to involve. Same for the swimmer. There's the end, and there's my lane, and how do I stroke, and what's the best way to do this, and my hands and my feet. It's just, they're on it. They've got the goal in mind, because I'm going to touch that pad down there. I'm going to win this thing. We've got to fix our eyes and our hearts on our goal. In this case, it's what? Christ-likeness. Jesus. You don't see runners. When I was watching, like, for example, the track trials for the Olympics, and these guys get up there, and they get ready, and poof, off they go. I didn't see one single runner going, "Hey, everybody. Hi. Hey, great shirt. Man, where'd you get that shirt? I like that. Hey, Pete, you made it. Good to see you, Pete. Hey, have you seen the clouds? Oh, look at that cute cloud. Look, it looks like a little sheep." They don't do that, do they? They're running. They're not talking to the guy next to them. They're on task. What I mean is, we go through this life and we get so distracted. Have you heard about this new program, this new book, and oh, this guy, he's so great, you gotta go, oh, and this thing here and that. And even, like I say, things aren't bad themselves, but they get in our lives. Hobbies that have become, they've become like all consuming or something, and it's all we ever talk about, and we live for it. And wait a minute. You're not gonna win that race doing that. And so that's the challenge in this. But in saying this, I wonder how many people really want it? How many people really have that passion for it? See, people, we wait until the trial. People wait until the temptation. Then they wonder why they don't have the victory. No discipline, no training, wrong gear, weighed down with sin and the stuff of this world, and then wonder why they didn't get the victory. The Olympics, of course, are coming up soon. As you think about those athletes who make the Olympics, you better believe that there was a whole lot of exercise and training long before they ever get to that pool, that diving platform, that gymnastics floor, the apparatus and all. You better believe it, right? They just wait till that day and just, well, they'll try it. They wouldn't even be there. Before the contest, they got in shape. And to be able to do that, they were passionate about it. You talk to them, and I bet most of them at that level, they live and breathe gymnastics, or they find all the latest things, and they're always working on it and thinking about it and watching videos and all. They're passionate because, man, they want it. And everything in their life is subordinated, submitted to that goal. After first service, Gary, one of our guys here, caught me, and he said he's reading a book about this guy decided to look into Olympic athletes and see what was a common thread throughout it all. But there was one story in there Gary was telling me about. In this particular case, they were there interviewing these people that were qualifying for the sharpshooting, marksman things. And he said they were there, and there's all these people trying out for it and all, and all of a sudden this one guy walks in and got a big smile and started chuckling, and so they asked him, "What's so funny?" The guy goes, "Oh, isn't this really fun? He goes, this is kind of cute. All these people are competing for my medal." In his mind, he already decided, that's my medal. How funny, they're trying to win my medal. And it turns out that he went to open his rifle gun case and got damaged in shipping. Oh, no. He didn't react like that. He looked down and he laughed. And they go, "Hey, your gun got messed up." He goes, "Oh, isn't that?" He goes, "Wow, this is really interesting. Now I'm going to have to win my medal with someone else's gun." What's he saying? "I'm not going to let that throw me. I've got a goal." And that's the idea. These guys are passionate about it. How often do we find passion amongst the body of Christ anymore? How many people really hunger for holiness? Do we wake up in the day with that drive? I'm just concerned as the pastor. I want to encourage all of us. Learn to develop godly discipline and have a passion to be all God would have for you. Discover Him and all He has and what He's about. 1 Corinthians 9:25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Those who compete, they learn to be temperate. The idea there is they learn godly discipline. That's the idea there. And we're doing it for eternal things, not an imperishable metal. And then in verse 10, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Paul says, for to this end, this is what we're about. This is what we're doing here. This is why we labor. And the word suffer reproach, it's pointed out by many commentators that that Greek word there could probably be better translated strive. This is what we labor and strive for. To be like Jesus. To exercise ourselves towards godliness. It means to really go for it. To hunger. To desire it. To passionately desire it. And what's part of that? Because we trust in the living God. Faith in God, trusting God is an interesting thing. We don't trust and believe in just because we always see it and agree with it, understand it. He's run the whole plan by me and it's gotten my approval, so therefore I now will trust in it. No. You see, this walk with God, this race we're running with God, is one of faith. Not by sight, but faith. And so spiritual exercising, if you will, this godliness exercise program is going to also involve trust. It's going to involve faith. In the midst of that trial, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we're talking about exercising ourselves. Learn to exercise faith. That's an important part of a godly exercise program. Exercising faith. You know, the Bible speaks of growing from faith to faith. Having an increasing faith. You know, in terms of our analogy this morning, faith is kind of like a muscle. A muscle will grow strong if you exercise it. If you don't exercise a muscle, it will get weaker and atrophy, right? But if I will exercise the muscle, it gets stronger. If I want stronger faith, I need to exercise it. Before I get into the Olympic swimming pool, as I go through just daily things, handle daily things that come along, begin to trust God more and more. Exercise your faith more and more. But now, if I want my muscles to be stronger, if you're my trainer and I come to you, you know, I need to get in physical shape, but I gotta get these muscles shaped up and all. And so I'm going to be in a program like that. You say, okay, great. Pastor Dale, here's what we'll do. I'll meet you at the gym. We're going to start doing some working out. We're going to get on the weight machines, you know. We're going to do some stuff there. And I'm going to go, hold it. Did I hear weight machine? Did I hear barbells and stuff like that? Can't we just kind of, you know what? I'd like to kind of just sit in front of the TV and let my muscles get strong there. Well, you'd say, oh, that's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. That's how they get weaker. If you want to get strong physically, there's exercises in your future. There are barbells in your future. That's just how it is. Muscles take resistance to grow. Faith takes resistance in the same way. As you come up against the force of a trial, the pressure of a temptation, instead of looking at your own resources, you exercise faith in God and His grace and His ability and all. And as you choose His word and to walk in what He's called, as you exercise faith in that situation, you get the victory in it and you find your faith muscles getting stronger. You begin to trust more and more. That's just part of a godly exercise program. It means things are going to push against you, but they won't overwhelm you as you develop your faith muscles. Well, would you have the victory spiritually? We've touched on some things here. Hopefully it'll point to just maybe God can help you think about all kinds of things about this. But would you have the victory spiritually? Eat right spiritually. Be nourished on words of faith, it says, God's word, and on good, solid Bible doctrine. Stay away from spiritual junk food. Learn to exercise your faith. Get your eyes on and keep them on the goal, and that is Jesus. Exercise a prayer life, communing with the Lord. Choose to obey your personal trainer, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Know and choose what God says. It means you have to know this to do that. Learn to lay aside just the weights, the things that get in the way. Yes, of course, the sin and all. But also just the weights things have gotten too much importance in your life. Stay in active fellowship with other believers. There's a sharpening effect there. There's an encouraging effect. As we're all running the race together, stay in fellowship with other believers. You know, verse 14, he says, Paul's going to tell Timothy, don't neglect the gifts that are in you. Another place he says, stir up the gifts. We're told to exercise gifts. God has given every believer a place in the body of Christ. Find, discover, and exercise your gifts in the body. That takes being active in fellowship to do it. What are all these things about? They're aimed at strengthening our fellowship with Jesus as he works in us and through us, and therefore as we experience the victory. Why should I, Pastor? Why should I exercise towards godliness? What's our motivation in this? The Olympian does all that work and all that sacrifice for a gold medal to get their name on a record book or something. Oh, that's great. That has its place. You know, to win a World Series, there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But it is perishable. Not too many people in this room will tell me who won some swimming competition at 3 Olympics ago. That person knows. They're in the record book, but it fades. They say that laurel wreath dried up pretty soon. We, for something much more important. Look at it. Remember verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness profits today in our lives and through our lives and for all eternity. What's our motivation? The salvation of others, our own spiritual growth, the glory of God, all those awesome things that he's built into this. They run for a medal. We run to glorify God and to know him better and experience him all. See, they get excited. Seems to me like we have something far more worthy of getting passionate about. Let's stand. If you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners over by the prayer room. We encourage you to come get prayer. As Tim and the team come up to close in a song together, verse 6 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, these things command and teach. We've just done that. Now the ball's in your court. May today be an encouragement to either encourage you to start or to keep going on having a good, healthy, spiritual exercise program so that you will be victorious when those trials and all come along. And let me put this before you. I want to set a challenge before you. In this year of the Olympics, each time you hear about the Olympics, see it advertised on television or in some other form of media or whatever, as you hear the Olympics being talked about around the water cooler at work or something, as you watch the Olympics when they finally arrive here, let it challenge you. As you watch the Olympians, let it challenge us. How are we doing in our godliness exercise program? What kind of shape are we in? The Olympians are all about going for the goal. I pray that God would stir in us an ever-increasing passion to be going for Jesus. Go for it. Go for it for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for loving us as you do. And thank you that you've given us the means that we can exercise ourselves towards godliness, that we can experience this work in us and through us you desire. Not saving us just to flounder, but to know you better and better and to walk in that which you have and to be more and more like Jesus. I pray, Lord, for us individually and as a fellowship, Lord, that you would stir in us that passion, that you would cause us to really not settle for less than going for it all, going for it all to your glory. True, Lord, help us run this whole race and may you get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.